a wise and mischievous elder once made the comment that if, as several church members proclaimed with great hyperbole, there had been a golden age in the life of his parish, then he must have blinked and missed it. The compilers of the biblical canon seem to agree with that kind of sentiment. Last Sunday, the children at the Going Banana Summer Club were all learning about God creating. And indeed, the Hebrew scriptures begin with a recounting of an idyllic time in humanity's story. A paradise on earth, the Garden of Eden. And this golden age, however, occupies but a tiny space in the Old Testament canon, as contrasted with the multi-volume account of the wanderings in the wilderness and the subsequent struggles to claim the promised land and the dreary era of the Babylonian exile. Even so, the 2,000-year-old history of the Christian church begins with a golden age of its own. A time when the gospel was proclaimed, when mighty works of power were evident, when, as we read, the believers were all of one heart and one soul in apostolic concord. And they shared all they had with one another. And not surprisingly, this golden age, like all golden ages, does not last, but it stands forever like a kind of Camelot. And more than a kind of Camelot, it stands as a foretaste of the heavenly kingdom of God. And it all began, as Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2, with Pentecost. You know, we're so accustomed to thinking of Pentecost as a Christian feast that we can forget that it existed as a Jewish feast many centuries before the church inherited it. Indeed, it was the second of three great Jewish feasts or festivals, celebrated 50 days after the Passover and the offering of first fruits. Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, is also appropriately known as the Harvest Festival. But more than this, Pentecost commemorated the giving of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, given to Moses by God at Mount Sinai. This Mosaic law that would help form the basis of the community that had proceeded out of Egypt towards the Promised Land. And unlike Pentecost, this was not to be a quiet family commemoration, but it was to be a time when, unlike Passover rather, this was not to be a quiet family celebration, but it was to be a time when the whole community came together to renew their connection to God and to one another, to the ties of both liberty and law that bound them as one. And lastly, in an overlooked aspect of this festival, this feast, the people of Israel, we read in God's word, were charged with leaving behind some of the gleanings of the harvest. As the crops were gathered in, they were to leave some behind, just as we read in the story of Ruth in Boaz's field, gleaning the field, gleaning the harvest that Boaz instructed his workers to leave behind. The people of Israel were to leave behind the gleanings of the harvest for the poor, so they were able to collect for their own sustenance. And the community of the faithful, God's word tells us, was to give life and hope to outsiders as well as enjoying the blessings of God within the community. Well, in the centuries between the first celebration of the Jewish festival and the coming of the Spirit upon Jesus' followers, Israel's fortunes rose and fell several times. There was King David's great reign, King Solomon's grand temple. Well, these things were long gone. The temple they gathered in to worship, the temple Jesus' apostles knew, was Herod's temple. A far smaller and less impressive structure than its predecessor. And Herod was no David. Herod was no Solomon. Herod was merely a puppet for the Roman occupiers. Is it any wonder, therefore, that many of the people living in Palestine at the time of the apostles were waiting? They were waiting with longing for a restoration of all that had been lost. They were waiting and longing for a new harvest of God's glory. Jewish pilgrims and Gentile followers of the Jewish religion alike, they made their way to Jerusalem and they were waiting for something. They came with their frustrations about their present situation. They came with their anxieties about the unknown future they were going into. They came with their longings for past glories and for a renewed golden age. They were waiting for all of that. And that Pentecost, they came. And so did the Spirit of God. They waited, and the Holy Spirit came. Right now, in our own church, we're in this period of waiting because of the decision of the General Assembly to move upon a trajectory away from the authority of Scripture. Many ministers and elders and members, indeed whole congregations in the Church of Scotland, are in this period of waiting. Waiting, seeking clarity about what to do next, to stay for now in a very difficult and uneasy future for our divided denomination, engaging with a theological commission over the next 2 years, or to step out in faith right now into a new, unknown, but more historically continuous expression of church in this country. And so for now we wait. And we prayerfully seek the leading of God's Holy Spirit. It was just the same for the disciples, gathered together in Jerusalem that first Pentecost, waiting, facing the temptation of staying within a known but increasingly hostile faith community around them with all the intended problems that would be placed in the way of remaining faithful in living out the gospel, or waiting for the Spirit promised by Jesus and already experienced in the life of their people and written about in the Hebrew Scriptures. Suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where the disciples were sitting. And it divided into tongues as of fire. It appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. You know, it's always wise when looking at the themes in one part of God's Word to see what other parts of Scripture say about these themes. And we know that we're on shaky theological ground if we give an interpretation of one part of Scripture that is not confirmed by another part of God's Word. And in the same way, we can be certain about the big themes in Scripture because God confirms His Word again and again in other parts of Scripture. That's why we cannot avoid the difficult issues when God speaks and elsewhere in Scripture confirms God's Word. Over the next few Sundays during the months of summer, we'll be thinking about some of these difficult sayings of Jesus. But for now, we're in the book of Acts, and these images from Acts 2 are compelling images, provocative images. But if they were the only record of such an activity of God, then we might rightly view them with suspicion. In this case, the compelling, provocative images of Acts 2, they bring to mind the wind of God that swept over the face of the waters in creation. We've seen it before. The breath of God that gave life to the first human being. And again, the Holy Spirit coming upon God's people. Scripture speaks of this. So when the rushing wind and the tongues of fire appeared, the apostles knew they were experiencing God. They were experiencing God in power and in intimacy. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were sent forth to proclaim the good news of God in Christ, to heal aching souls, to bear witness to divine, incomparable love. And where God acts, the people respond, and people responded to God working through these apostles. Thousands of people responded. And that Pentecost day ended quite differently than it had begun, with words that have come to form part of the church's baptismal covenant. The remainder of Acts 2 offers a memorable summary of the community life that resulted, with the new believers devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what were the apostles teaching other than the word of God already written and that which they were writing with the authority of Christ himself? They devoted themselves to God's word, to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves also to fellowship around God's word, to breaking bread together, and to the prayers. The apostles displayed signs and wonders, and just as in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the word of God was read publicly in a newly restored city of Jerusalem, their devotion to the apostles' teaching of the word of God resulted in these new followers having all things in common. All things in common. Selling their possessions, sharing with one another. And what was the result of such faithfulness? Well, we read in God's word that new members were added to their number daily. The Spirit had come. The word of God was going out. The fearful had found power. A new community was born. And it was a very good beginning. Just as in creation, God looks at creation and says it's good. And when it comes to the making of humanity, he says it's very good. This was a good beginning. A veritable golden age. And yet this is where the problem lies, because it's been said that the greatest obstacle to future success is past success. From our failures and mistakes we can learn, but from our successes, well, our successes can fool us into thinking that what worked then must be what will work always. And we standardize and we systematize and we codify. And like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, we try to build tents to stay there, to keep it all together. And when we're forced to come down from the mountain, we spend years pining for what we've left behind. Well, the golden age always appears to be back there, back then. And our past successes, our golden ages, all too often get in the way of what God wants to do at work in us now. It gets in the way of God's work which lies before us. And Pentecost was a success, a great one. But the later introduction of newcomers who were somehow different from the insiders, that created a problematic situation. Tensions began to surface. Some newcomers like Barnabas somehow managed to bridge the gap and were accepted into the group. Others like the Hellenists we read of in Acts chapter 6 were not accepted. These newbies, these outsiders were viewed with some suspicion. They'd not been part of that golden age. They didn't know the inside jokes. They didn't fit in. They were intruders, interlopers. And yet, it is the newcomers, then and now, who often are the most open to new possibilities, who often are the most open to the clear teaching of God's word, even as the insiders long for times past, and in doing so blunt the cutting edge of faith. In Acts, following the success of Pentecost, the apostles actually held back. They stayed in place. They did good work. They built up their own community. But they did that always in the shadow of the temple, always within the limits of their comfort zone. And for the movement to grow beyond its Jewish roots, to move beyond its sectarian roots, new leaders were needed, and a new base had to be established. They had to move away from the old into the new. in Antioch, the Queen of the East, believers from Jerusalem brought their message, some only to Jews, but others, usually recent newcomers to faith themselves, others spoke to other people, to Hellenists, to outsiders, proclaiming that salvation is for everyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. And a great number, we read, became believers in Antioch, but more importantly, as Acts 11 verse 6 tells us, we come to what may be one of the most important and yet one of the most underrated verses in the New Testament. It was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Antioch, not Jerusalem, not the old place but the new. It was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. We may celebrate Pentecost as the birthday of the church, but it might be more accurate to speak of it as the beginning of a gestation period that came to fruition with something totally new in Antioch and beyond. For only then do we see a separately distinguished group altogether, where believers were willing to reach out to people beyond the normal synagogue membership and to live out God's word with all people. Antioch was about to become the base for a new set of missionary endeavors that would reach beyond the boundaries, both ethnic and geographic. And the apostles set out from that base as Christians. These apostles who set out would not be from among the original 12, but rather those former outsiders, Barnabas and Paul, those men who would serve as Christ's ambassadors and turn their world upside down. It began with Pentecost, but it could not stop there. Because the good news is that the golden age is not sometime back then. Whenever then was. No, the golden age is now, and the golden age is every now yet to come. And it's scary, and it requires stepping out in great faith, but the golden age is the journey itself. As we encounter the living Christ again and again in new and unexpected ways, in new and unexpected people, in new and unexpected places, that we meet and encounter along the journey. This day of Pentecost is but the beginning. And God sends His Holy Spirit to lead us as we step out in faith on the journey that lies before us. Let us pray.